Well, welcome again to the Pastor's Study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. If you've been listening for any period of time, you know we've been doing a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to continue. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be picking up in verse number 9 in a moment. But before we do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your guidance and direction in our study today. I pray to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to say the words that only you would have me to say, Lord. I pray that the saint of God listening today would be edified, lifted up, would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through these studies, Lord. And Father, we pray that the saint of God would be faithful to the things of thee, live for thee, Lord, stand for thee in these end times. And Father, if there's a lost soul listening today, it is my prayer that this would be the very day they realize because they're a sinner, they're lost on their way to hell. But they'll believe the scriptures when it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray this would be the day for that lost soul that'll call upon the name of Jesus, believing in their heart that he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, trusting in only his shed blood to pay for their sins and to give them a home in heaven. Father, we just pray and we ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen and amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's read that verse together. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, this verse is very important. Paul not only taught them the scriptures, but he taught them by example how they were supposed to follow God. Here, Paul tells us that he labored night and day because he did not want to be chargeable to any one of those in Thessalonica. In other words, he worked for his keep. He believed a man ought not to be lazy, but work a full day's work for a full day's pay. In fact, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and let's read together what Paul had to say here. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see, Paul believed in a good, strong work ethic and taught it not only in word, but in deed also, amen. Let's look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul's testimony was not only that he was a hard worker, but also that he lived holy, justly, and unblameable in their sight. You see, my dear friend, each Christian should strive for such a flawless testimony. Let's look at verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Here Paul says, he was like a father to them. While back in verse 7, he told them he was like a mother to them that nursed her young. This illustrates a wonderful idea of how a pastor, teacher, or missionary ought to treat their new converts. A man and a woman are definitely not alike. You see, men are usually more cold and insensitive toward others and are apt to tell others what they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not. Women, on the other hand, are more caring and helpful. They, through love and attention, help others. With these two very opposite yet distinct characteristics, we can see that Paul was a mother to them in the sense that he cared for them and tried to show them, so while giving them the Word of God with a loving attitude and happy demeanor. He also comforted them in their times of troubles. However, when they sinned, he was ready to rebuke them and put them in their place. We see that he continually exhorted and charged them to do right, as a father doth his children. Amen. Let's look at verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This verse gives us Paul's motive of the verse prior to it. You see, Paul's reason for charging them and exhorting them was so that they would walk worthy of God. In other words, so that they would not be ashamed and a bad testimony and a reproach to God. Is this not what a Christian father does to his children? He constantly rebukes them in love and encourages them to live for God. At times, he must show he cares, but he must also keep a firm discipline upon his children and correct them when they need it. Could it be said any plainer than is put forth in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Again, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Paul then continues on in the verse by saying that God has called them into his kingdom and glory. And this kingdom would undoubtedly be the kingdom of God, that we read about in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Let's turn to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, in verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the glory in this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, that Paul refers to, would be more than likely heaven. All right, let's continue on in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read that verse together. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now we come to one of the most important verses in all of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is much information, not only about salvation, the gospel, and how God's words work in an individual, but it also tells us much about manuscript evidence. Paul begins by thanking God for this cause. This would either refer to what he has previously stated in the preceding verses, or, and more likely, what he is about to say. Then he says that they, the Thessalonians, received the word of God in truth, believing that it was the very word of God. This verse truly tells us plainly that those in Thessalonica were Bible believers. And even before they were saved, they knew God's words when they heard them. The question then arises, how does one know if words are God's words or man's words? There are many answers to this. First, man can lie, and God cannot, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Secondly, man's words can and do have mistakes in them. God's words do not, for they are pure. Let's turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and let's look at Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, verse number 6, notice what the Word of God has to say. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Then in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that have put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. Finally, the words of God are given by inspiration of God in our scripture. Amen. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, while men's words are not. Now, here is where most so-called modern Bible scholars go off the deep end. When it comes to the scriptures and inspiration, they claim that only the original manuscripts are inspired, and that only they are the scriptures. But is this so? Let us, together, look to the book to see whether or not they know what they are talking about. We will look at several verses to show without a shadow of a doubt that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and that to say that only the original autographs are scripture is a blatant lie. For they are no longer in existence and cannot be received as those in Thessalonica received the word of God. Here are some references for us to look at together. first turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And there was delivered unto him, the him in the verse here is Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah, in other words, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So here we see in Luke chapter 4 and verses 17 through 21, Jesus reads from the scripture of Isaiah. Now turn to the book of Acts with me, chapter 8. So certainly Jesus had the inspired scriptures. Acts chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. And he said, this is the Ethiopian eunuch talking to Philip. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We see here, too, that the Ethiopian eunuch had the scriptures. Let's continue on to Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of what? Reasoned with them out of the scripture. So Paul reasoned here, amen, in Thessalonica out of the scriptures. Paul had the scriptures, the inspired scriptures. Look in Acts 17 again, verse 11. These were more noble, referring to those in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The Bereans had the scriptures. Look at in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly showing by what? The scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos had the scriptures and showed them publicly. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to Timothy that from a child he had known the scripture, the holy scriptures. Why? Because Timothy's mother had the scriptures and taught them to him. Amen. Now, if we are to believe modern scholarship and swallow that only the original autographs of scripture and only they are truth, then we have a problem. Because no one can receive them as no one has the originals. And they have not been seen for more than 1900 years, amen. Furthermore, we have quite an interesting fable which must be devised to explain the above mentioned verses. Amen. For the scholar who has no Bible must believe that the originals were in the temple when Jesus quoted from them in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. Then somehow, maybe stolen, they were taken to Ethiopia. And it was the Ethiopian eunuch that had them when Philip witnessed to him in Acts chapter 8, verses 31 to 35. Then sometimes afterwards, maybe during his 3 years in Arabia, Paul must have made a journey to Ethiopia to collect these originals, for he reasoned with them out of the scriptures in Acts 17:2. And if that was not far-fetched enough, then the Bereans must have gotten them from Paul, for they had them and searched them daily, we are told, in Acts 17:11. Apollos must have come along and taken them from the Bereans, for he is teaching them and showing them publicly in Acts 18, verses 24 and 28. Then we must go further in this insanity and believe that in one way or another, probably at a garage sale, Timothy's mother obtained the originals and used them to teach her own son. Now, is there anyone that would actually believe such a far-fetched story? Can't you see, modern scholarship is off its rocker, amen, to teach that only original autographs or scriptures or the Word of God is to teach a blatant lie. Not only that, it steals a man's Bible from him and makes the scholar the final authority, for only they know what the originals say, and no one can check on them. Let's take our King James Bible and look to it, because we have it, can receive it and believe it, and see what it says. For the King James Version corrects the scholars every time. In John chapter 5, verse 39, we are commanded by Jesus Christ himself to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But how can one do this if, according to the scholars, the scriptures are only the original autographs? which no one has. In John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, we further read, "If any man hear my word and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. Hath one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." How can one receive his words if he hasn't got them? Obviously, modern scholarship can go straight to the birds. Like Billy Sunday once said, where the King James Bible says one thing and modern scholarship says another, scholarship can go plumb to the devil. Amen and amen and amen. And amen. So we do have a problem. If we follow the modern scholars of our day, according to them, only the originals are scripture to be received as such. But tell me, where are the originals? Amen. They have long since perished. Thus, a modern scholar has no Bible and cannot receive God's words in truth. Thus, they make their living by casting doubt upon what God really said. How sad. Thankfully, those of us that know a thing or two and have a little common sense, you see, you have to go to college to be as dumb as a modern scholar, know where God's words are and that we can receive them in truth. Because God said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice the first word in that verse is all. That means all, and not the laundry detergent either. This shows that when a man makes a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of the original, it is just as much scripture as the very words written down by those holy men of God as they spoke. 2 Peter 1:21. Further, God promised he would preserve his word in Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, and even more, purify it seven times. Then we read in Luke 21:33, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Either God is a liar or the apostate scholars are. You take your pick. But if God's words shall not pass away, then obviously they are here today and can be received and believed. In John 14:23, we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. For a man to be able to keep God's words, they must be here with us today. And we who are true Bible believers know that they are in the King James 1611 authorized version that came from the Textus Receptus and the manuscripts from Antioch where people were first called Christians, Acts 11:26, and not from other versions or translations that come from perverse manuscripts, from the Vatican, the Vaticatus, or a corrupt manuscript whose first letters are S-I-N, Sciaticus. The modern Bible scholars would do well to read Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. My dear friend, that's all the time we have in the pastor's study. Thank you for joining me, Brother Gino, today. May God richly bless you, is my prayer, and good day.